Walk through the fires. God will be with you. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God preserved them. Shut the mouths of lions. We have Daniel in the lion's den. Judged by man, preserved by God. He brings the dead to life. He is famous for life, true life, eternal life, preserving life, giving life, helping us experience that life in the present time. As we look around in this season, with spring right around the corner, it's pretty much here. We're beginning to see some signs of new life, aren't we? The kids and I were walking around Cherry Hill the other day out our backyard, and I could barely hear the kids talking because of the sound of the birds singing. It was so loud. And then you might notice, it's not so bad today, but I have a lower voice because they pollen in the air. I have a little bit of allergies. The plants are germinating, signs of life. Trees are going to start budding soon. We have longer days and daylight savings, more lights there. So with that time change, with the times changing, we see greater signs of life. So these are the signs of life. That singing or communication, change or development or growth, light, and then the activities which go along with it. All these things can also serve a picture of the gospel, a metaphor for us of new life in Christ, life in the kingdom of God. Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus prepared people, all who would listen, for life in the kingdom. Some gladly listened and received the kingdom. Some of those were tax collectors and sinners, whom the religious, the righteous, those who thought they had life figured out, looked down upon. Those people aren't worthy of Jesus' attention. This man's apparently a prophet with all the signs and everything. Why those people? Well, those people were not threatened by what Jesus had to offer of that new life. Those who had no power to preserve would receive that new life. The invitation for life in the kingdom of God stands today. That invitation is for all of us today, for all those who are listening online, for all those who we might interact with beyond these walls. That invitation stands. It's an invitation to renewed life in Jesus Christ, an invitation to joy and hunger expressed, like those birds singing, baby birds just opening their mouths to receive that nourishment. It's an invitation to growth and change. It's an invitation to walk in the light, to walk in love, as he clearly teaches us how to live. So Luke 17, turn with your in your Bibles with me there. Luke 17, verses 20 to 37 serve as a reminder of judgment and hope as Jesus spoke of his coming again, his second coming, true life being fully revealed. We'll start with verses 20 and 21 in Luke 17. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees again, their religious leaders, self-righteous, whose power and influence were being threatened by Jesus' message. The end of chapter 16 showed that they did not have their mind on the kingdom of God. If you remember the stumbling blocks addressed last week in chapter 16, they propounded those stumbling blocks. Jesus was warning them, thinking they could do whatever they wanted with what God has given. That was the first part of chapter 16. With that parable of the unrighteous steward, manager. The second one, being justified in the sight of people rather than in the sight of God. Whose praise do you seek? The third one, being discontent and uncommitted, Again, Jesus just kind of out of the blue said, if anyone divorces his wife, he commits adultery. Anyone marries a divorced woman, he's committed adultery with her. The point there was discontent with where you are, even non-committal. So the point there was they're not committed to God, despite their religiosity. And then the fourth stumbling block, thinking they had plenty of time to get priorities straight before final judgment. That was the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This next section picks up on the promise of judgment and the promise of peace in the kingdom of God. Jesus answered the heart of the questions that were being asked of him. So what he said here, it's not coming with signs to be observed. What does he mean by the signs? Well, the Jews demanded signs in order to believe. They said, well, he was clearly a prophet with the signs he was doing, but they didn't want to believe in him. They didn't want to believe in the message of relinquishing your idea of life and receiving the new. So it's not going to be obvious. At least they think. And then he says, don't listen to those who say, look, here it is, or there it is. So it's not going to be obvious. There's going to be some who will lead you astray, saying, oh yeah, of course, I know the way, follow me. There's going to be many who say that, and Jesus said, don't follow them. Rather, what should they be looking for? He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or among you, or within you. An eternal spiritual reality, one that you can't always see with your eyes, one that is seen by faith. They could experience that in their present time if they would recognize Jesus as king. Think about that. If the kingdom is in your midst, it's because the king is in your midst. Are they going to recognize Jesus as king was the question. The point here in verses 20 and 21, Jesus was the sign of the kingdom of God. And his offers was to disciples to be that sign as well. Are you going to receive that life and be a sign with me, was his message. Then verses 22 to 25. He said to his disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. What we see here, he said to his disciples, that's important. He was talking to everyone at first, now an aside to the disciples. You're going to long for the days of the Son of Man. In other words, those who love him, those who are following him, those who are receiving the invitation to new life. They're going to long for the days of the Son of Man. What are the days of the Son of Man? It's his return, his establishment of the kingdom. They must keep the faith while they wait for that day. So the point, true disciples long for the day of the final establishment of Christ's kingdom. The point there, though, too, is also a warning. There's going to be some who try to mislead, thinking they know the way. However, it's going to be very evident, like lightning. So if there's people saying, all right, I know the way, but it doesn't make sense, okay, it doesn't connect with what Jesus has said, well, they don't know the way. He's saying, guys, it's going to be obvious, and it's going to be sudden. The point there is be ready. First, he must suffer. So Christ's suffering in that life, his life on earth, he denied himself. He picked up his cross, and then he was crucified by that generation who rejected him. He took the wrath of God on the cross. It wasn't just people who killed Jesus. He suffered as the atoning sacrifice for sins. Those who would walk in the life, those who were looking for God's kingdom, recognized that sacrifice. Then Jesus gave an example, verses 26 and 27. And just as it is, as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. What do we see here? Contrast between two groups of people. So there's those who are just going about their everyday life. Yeah, okay, whatever. I'll do what I want, do what I want. This is life, that's life. What is Noah doing? He is diligently preparing for God's judgment. God clearly told him something, and he, in faith, prepared. And it says in Peter, Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he wasn't just building a boat. He, through his life, and I also think it's implied there, that he was speaking to people. I mean, think about the decades it took him to build that boat. He was a preacher of righteousness. His ministry apparently was not effective, though, was it? How many people got on that boat? He and seven people in his household. He, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Okay, yeah, what an effective ministry, Noah. What did it do for you? Well, it was about obedience to God. Point is this. Life is not about what you can get, not about what you can accomplish or the effectiveness of your life. It's about obedience to God. Jesus gave another example, verses 28 to 30. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So these two examples are parallel, aren't they? The days of Noah and the days of Lot. People are just going about their everyday lives. Then there's judgment. And Jesus said, so it's going to be in the day of the Son of Man. We can look here at the example of Lot. Again, you have to be willing to lose your life. Willing to move away from what you think is worth buying and selling, what is worth planting, what is worth building. Hey, just escape. There's new life for you outside the city. There's judgment, there's destruction otherwise. He's offering a new life. That was a picture of it for us in the Old Testament, in Genesis. So the past, they were to move on from. The proper response then in verse 31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, must not go down to take them out, and likewise the one who's in the field must not turn back. The proper response in the present time to God's judgment, be willing to lose your life in the present time. Your possessions, your work, your place in society, your influence, fill in the blank. God has something better. It's life in his kingdom. Verses 32 to 33 build on the example of Lot in Sodom, speaking to Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember the narrative back there in Genesis. What happened to Lot's wife? She went out with Lot, and then what happened? She looked back, and then what happened? She became a pillar of salt. She looked back at what she thought she was losing, what was truly life, and what happened? Well, actually, she died. So it's not as though she just keeled over and died, and her body rotted and all that. She became a pillar of salt, a permanent fixture. A permanent fixture of God's judgment. A permanent sign of death. The type of life you think is life is actually death. And what does salt do? It preserves. It adds flavor. So if you think you're going to preserve your life, okay, I'll preserve you in the state in which you actually are. Lot's wife, death. A sign for those who would come after, do not follow in her way. Move on from the past. So the point here, the past, a former life, has nothing life-giving apart from Christ, apart from faith. But we can look at the past and learn from the past. What we should do is look at the past, even before I was a believer, and say, God, you were so faithful to me. You were so faithful to that person I've read about or heard about or talked to. We should look back fondly at the Lord and his promises, how he was working to bring me to the reality of life in his kingdom. That's what it's all about. Apart from faith in Christ, there's nothing life-giving in the past. Verses 34 to 37. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Interesting flow of thought here. So there's a pattern. Three things. One will be taken, one will be left. There are two types of people there that are being contrasted. Think about that, though. They're doing the same thing. Two in the same bed, two grinding, two men in the field. What's the difference? There's an internal reality. There must be. It distinguishes them. Otherwise, they look the same, doing the same activities. So the disciples ask something. Where, Lord? So what are they asking about? Where those three will be taken? Where are they going to be taken, Jesus? And Jesus answered. He did not directly answer. Where? And then he references this idea of a dead body and the vultures gathering around it. Think about that. Vultures can be seen from a distance. When you see them, there must be carrion, a dead body, something for them to eat. Just like the lightning imagery, it's going to be seen from a distance. It's going to be evident. Vultures always feast on dead flesh. So, however, they don't suddenly come like lightning. They gradually see it, and then they come, and they gather. The body dies, it begins rotting, and then they gather. But notice Jesus did not directly answer the where question. The discussion was of the kingdom. Think about that. The kingdom is not just a place. He is actually speaking to those who they have a way of life, which is actually death, which will be taken away. That's the dead body. Those taken away are those who think there's life in their natural life. There's life in the past, like Lot's wife was looked back. There's a life to be established here, like those in Noah's day thought. Jesus was helping his audience to see their condition and weigh his definition of life against their definition of life. Their definition of faith versus his definition of faith. Their definition of righteousness, what it is to be right with God, versus his. So it's important to keep in mind, just a theological aside here, he's not talking about the rapture in this particular thing. He's talking about life in the kingdom. You're going to be taken, that is, under the judgment of God, if you don't see life as Jesus is establishing it. If we do this, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we'll see that we fall way short of Jesus' his standard of life, of faith, of repentance, of righteousness. He's the one who gets to determine what all that is. If you remember Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing in my past, nothing that I can establish here and now that is God's standard. Christ alone is the standard. If I'm setting anything else up, that's self-righteousness. I'm not building in faith. So the vultures, they feast on that flesh. So the idea of living, which is really death in the flesh, will be evident. Remember this, Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Just reminded of these verses here. Speaks to what is evident in the flesh. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Think about the spirit of all this. Those who go after life, think there's life and something in the world, what do we go after? Immorality. So my idea of what is right, apart from what God's idea. When I determine what is right, then I don't have to answer to Almighty God. That's immorality. It's me coming up with my own standard. That's not always necessarily an overtly sinful thing, as we see in Scripture and how others might traditionally identify. Impurity. So am I always having in mind the things of God? Sensuality. Am I doing what feels good? What feels right? Idolatry. Am I putting anything before Christ? Where do I find my identity? Anything other than Christ? That's idolatry. Sorcery. That's the Greek context. It was, you know, self-medicating. It was using drugs and different things. Enmities. So that's holding something against other people. It's because of something they're doing or saying or not my way of doing things, I'm holding something against them. And then the overflow of that strife. I behave in a way which furthers that divide. And then jealousy. Looking at others, I want what they have. I want that influence. I want that power. I want maybe that physical possession. Outbursts of anger. So I've bottled something up and I just let it loose. Well, if we're operating in the power of the Spirit, if Christ is my life, I can meet conflict head on. I don't have to bottle things up. Then we have disputes. So that's, I think I know what's right. I'm sticking to it. I am not going to give. You're definitely wrong because I don't agree. We don't need to talk about it. And that's where we get dissension. Okay, now we're going two ways. If you have someone in your life, whether it's family, friends, coworkers, maybe a church member, we're going two different ways because we're holding on to something unbendingly. We're not willing to come to the table. That's your flesh. That's selfishness. And then we have factions. Okay, not only am I going to go about my way, I'm going to take people with me. I'm going to get people on my side, and definitely if I have people on my side, I'm right. They're going to tell me I'm right. And it goes on. That is a sign of death. Preserving my way of doing things. Preserving my comfort, whatever it might be. Preserving my influence on people. Just like Lot's wife, she became a pillar of salt. We don't want to be a sign of death to anybody. We want to be a sign of life. That's repentance. That's obedience even when it's hard. It's getting in the boat with Noah, so to speak. Living a new life, putting my flesh to death. Noah had to do that for decades, just as an example, in faith. So the point here we see, this distinction between the one being taken, one being left. The judgment is that a man is already dead apart from Christ. Are we going to see that? I have nothing to offer God. That's the grace of God in Christ. He was crucified for you and me. Are we in faith going to receive that and walk in newness of life? It's an awesome thing. I have nothing that I need to go after in life that will bolster my identity. It'll make me feel accepted and secure. I'm already accepted and secure in Christ. How great is the love of God that we can be called children. So the one sign being given then. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. But then he said the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, he was addressing the people in his time, guys, the kingdom of God is already here. Why? Because the king is here. There was a sign to be observed. It was Jesus himself. He came and he embodied the love of God. God himself, in the flesh, was led by the Spirit in everything. It says earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus, led by the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he did not succumb to temptation. Hebrews said, he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Praise God, if we live by faith in him, we can overcome any sin. Any manifestation of our flesh, we can overcome. So just like in the days of Noah, there was a preacher of righteousness. Nobody except Noah's family listened. He didn't let that hinder him, though, in his mission. So Noah was a sign of life. But then you have Lot's wife in juxtaposition. She became a pillar of salt, a permanent fixture displaying God's judgment, a sign of death. So the main idea here, what do we think about in response to these two examples Jesus gave? Well, again, it's a one or the other thing. That's why he said there's going to be one taken, one left. One taken, one left, one taken, one left. He says that three times. He's really emphasizing it. You can be a sign of life or you can be a sign of death. So what does that mean for us? How do we practically live that out? We've already mentioned some things, you know, keeping the faith, not selfishly looking after things that I think will make me more accepted, more important, and secure. But in reference to Christ's coming, the discussion was clearly not of timing. Jesus addressed the heart. Where are you at in your faith? Are you going to see that I am offering life? So remember, the Jews were waiting for the establishment of the kingdom on earth. Let's kick the Romans out. Jesus was concerned with an eternal kingdom. The present heavens and earth are going to be burned up, the earth and all its works. Only those in Christ are going to remain. New heavens and a new earth. Are we looking forward to that? Jesus is drawing the line in the sand. Are you going to be one? All right, here's a line. One left or one taken? The taken is not a good thing in this context. It's judgment. It's death under God's wrath. Not caught up on the timing then. Are we focused on receiving and more fully displaying Christ's life through faith? If we are focusing on anything else, we are, in Jesus' words back in chapter 16, forcing our way into the kingdom of God. If we think there is something that we have to do beyond just having faith, accepting the grace of God in Christ, thinking that I know this way or that way, we have to follow this tradition, we have to do this practice, we have to look this way, that's forcing our way. Jesus said, you know, violent men are taking the kingdom of God by force. And sometimes that can look very religious. He was speaking to that to the religious elite of his time. It's not about us being right. Think about this. It's not about you and me being right. It's not about buying into certain systematic theology, unbendingly thinking I know what's right, this is what the Bible says. Are we being teachable? You know, we can look at the Bible and we should, you know, establish some theology from Scripture, understand that he is saying certain things, but who here has everything 100% figured out? Not me. So we need to be teachable. Is it putting undue emphasis on temporary practices? We've seen through church history a lot of changes, a lot of cycles, a lot of, you know, the Protestant Reformation being one of the biggest things. Are we currently doing that? That's something we always have to think about. Are we trying to define the idea of spirituality on our own terms? In an extreme way, obviously, if it's anything not based on Christ himself, it's me defining what makes a spiritual person. I can go to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, no, that's not what Scripture tells us. That's what not what God has demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. He offered true life, life in his kingdom. And he said that the way is narrow, and few find it. The way is narrow. Think about this. I'm carrying my life on my back like when we were backpacking on the Appalachian Trail. You've heard me talk about that a lot. There were times where we had to go through a mountain pass, and it's very narrow, maybe very short, too. I had to take off my pack, go through, and, you know, pass packs over whatever it was. The way is narrow, so I can't carry what I think is life with me. I have to trust that there's life on the other side. So that is what Christ has asked us to do, and he has made it certain through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. You can have certainty of your salvation. If you are a child of God, you've got the Spirit dwelling in you. His testimony. But I also have to be teachable. The Spirit is helping us understand that, hey, there's a work to be done still. So I'm not going to say I'm right, you're wrong. Definitely, hey, let's sit down and talk. Let's dialogue. It's also understanding that what the Pharisees were doing in their time was legalism. We can do the same thing, just in different ways. We can know Scripture front to back and not have a relationship with God. Putting temporary practices or traditions before the Lord himself is idolatry. It's about having a sincere relationship with the Lord himself. Defining spirituality on my own terms, making myself the standard in other ways, is self-worship. You might say another form of idolatry. It's not about us being right. It's about us being right with Jesus Christ. So, what we see here in Luke's gospel, it's not an emphasis, again, on the timing. It's an emphasis on readiness. It's not even just an emphasis on sinfulness. He's pointing out our sin, yes, but are we ready? We're thinking about the idea of readiness, then we have to deal with our sin, setting aside a lot of those things that we've already talked about. The type of readiness is a lifestyle of leaving everything behind. It's about a vibrant love for Jesus, a vibrant love for his kingdom, a vibrant love for his people. Like the birds singing, like that baby bird just opening its mouth to receive the nourishment, we communicate our joy. We communicate our hope. I know I have a Father that's going to take care of me in every way. I'm going to sing his praises because there's true life to experience even now. Are we hungering for Christ is the question. Let's hunger for Christ. Like the new plants, budding plants, the germinating plants, we can see change. We see development. We see growth. There has to be that cross-pollination. A tree doesn't grow on its own terms. A flower doesn't grow in isolation. We have to have a mind for change, development, and growth in our lives, in our community. Are the seeds of our faith germinating in the lives of those we long to reach? Are the seeds of your faith taking root in your family's lives, in your neighbor's lives, in the community's lives? Those who the Lord puts in our path. Those who we long to reach. Are we longing to reach people? As we saw last week, we need to remember the power of our faith. The disciples said, Jesus gave them these expectations. And what did the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith. They saw that they fall short, but they did not grasp the idea that if you have any faith, just like that little mustard seed, the smallest seed, become a tree. You can move mountains, Jesus said. There's a power to your faith. If you are in Christ, you have everything you need. So let's not shy away. Let's ask him for that a greater realization of that power. Like the light of the lengthening day, is our love increasing? The manifestation of the Christ life in us, the fruit of the Spirit, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience. patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control. It's not my love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. It's his. I'm not going to take the credit. I shouldn't. It's the nature of light. It shines. If you're a lamp, you can't take credit for shining. The only way we can be ready for Christ's return, think about this, it's about readiness again. It's receiving his life, new life. Again, that new life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. It's characterized by hunger. I need more. I want a greater experience of your life, Lord. It's characterized by change and development and growth. It's characterized by a spread of that hope in others in ways we might not even realize. Are we willing to cast the seeds and entrust the work to him? Receiving his life. Again, what we think of as life in the natural is going to be taken away. Like the people of Noah's time in the flood. Like Sodom being burnt. Very demonstrative display of God's judgment. And then judgment on the one who looked back, Lot's wife. A permanent sign of death there. God can and he will make an example of those who think they know what life is. Don't look back. If you're in Christ, you received a new life, and there's nothing better than that. His kingdom is coming. We don't know the time, but we are to be ready. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we think we are called to establish something for Jesus on earth, we are deluded. We've looked at before in Matthew 16, Jesus said he will establish his church. He will establish you and me and us together as a community. He will bring people in. We are to be the light. We are to be the display of his hope, a sign of life. He'll do it. We don't have to work for Jesus. The work is complete. Praise God. It's done. He's seated on the throne of God in heaven, interceding for us. And Ephesians 2:6 says, we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have an inheritance that is going to be more fully revealed someday. That's the hope we have in Christ. There's nothing to gain here on earth. So let's be a sign of life in that way. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, holding out our hope. Let's boldly live for him. Let's be signs of life.